I'd like you to open first to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. That's somewhere in the Old Testament, isn't it? Now I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to read this with me. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 18. And this is 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 1 Kings, Old Testament, 1 Kings. You mean you guys can't read my notes from there? What is the deal? 1 Kings chapter 18, Old Testament. Old Testament. Kings. 18. In verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." A miracle. I mean, the guy outran a chariot. That must have been some kind of rain. He girded up his loins and took off. And can you imagine the look on Ahab's face? There he is in his chariot. Yeah! Yeah! And then all of a sudden, here comes this old man running by. I would be trading in my horses real fast. Now, when this happened, do you think Elijah was in any way surprised by how fast he was running? I think he probably was. He takes off running. The next thing you know, he's passing everything. And I'm sure, I mean, I don't know, in my mind, I'd be thinking, where is this coming from? No complaint, but where? And, you know, leaves this dust trail. You know, like those cartoons, Roadrunner? You know, there he goes, man. Now, do you think he woke up the next day and began to think, got the Olympics coming up? I don't think so. Although he might have, I'm sure he may have wondered, could I do that again? I mean, wouldn't you? Could I do that again? But there's no way he could do it. And the reason for that is because it says, the hand of the Lord was upon him. That's why he was able to run like that. So without the hand of the Lord upon him, it would have been stupid for him to bet the farm on a race with another chariot. Even a race with a chariot that was being pulled by donkeys. It would have been foolish for him. Well, I think Elijah knew that. And I think he knew that unless there was another miracle move of God upon his life, there was no way he could do that ever again. Let me say it a little bit differently. He knew his limitations. Remember the story of Samson? How that, I mean, if nowadays they would have accused Samson of being on steroids. But this was before steroids. And you know, the hand of the Lord, the Spirit of God, you know, would come upon Samson. And he would do these incredible feats of strength. Well, in between incredible feats of strength, he was like everybody else. In fact, it's my personal belief that he may not have been a huge, big, muscular-looking kind of guy. Because the Philistines were trying to figure out, how can he do this? So to me, that means he probably, you know, looked like me or you or anybody else. He just you know, didn't look like. I mean, if he was, you know, 6'8", weighed about 400 pounds of solid muscle, they'd have thought, well, no wonder he can do this. But I don't think he was like that. And so in between those times when the power of God came upon him, he wouldn't have been able to do those feats of strength. Therefore, it would have been foolish for him to try. He understood his limitations. Well, years ago, there was a Dirty Harry movie. Remember those Dirty Harry movies? You guys used to watch those? See, I never saw them. I was walking by Radio Shack one day. But, you know, Clint Eastwood played Dirty Harry, that San Francisco cop. Got the job done, arrested the bad guys, no matter what. I mean, you know, Dirty Harry is a guy you want on your side. 44 Magnum. And every now and then those movies would have like a catchphrase. You know, in the one movie it was, you know, do you feel lucky, punk? Well, do you? Then another one it was, you know, go ahead, make my day. Remember that? Well, in another one of the movies, the phrase was, a man's got to know his limitations. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You've got to know your limitations. Failure to recognize your limitations is going to lead to a boatload of problems. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you three areas tonight, areas of limitations that we need to face. And sometimes this isn't very easy, but it's the way it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pick this up in verse 51. Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now here's what I want to get at. He's saying that this mortal and this corruptible, meaning our bodies, have not yet been changed. And they're not going to be changed until the last trump. So what that means is, in between now and then, our bodies are mortal and they are corruptible. In other words, if you do not come face to face and accept the realities of your physical limitations, you're going to have problems. And a lot of people will talk about, well, bless God, you know, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Yes, think about what you just said. You just said, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And I agree with you. But notice it doesn't say, by Jesus' stripes we were made 40 years younger. Do you understand this? I can remember years ago, you know, I've talked about this before, I played a lot of softball. Boxes of trophies up in the attic. And there was about 2 or 3 years, we had this guy on our team, one of the teams, who was in his early 40s. And we were talking to him one time, buddy of mine and I, we were like the youngest guys on the team, and we were talking to him, and he was saying, yeah, you know, boy, when you get older, it's really tough and all this. And he said, you know, I just can't play the way I used to be able to play. And he's saying, you know, the first thing to go is the legs. And I'm hearing all this. And I'm thinking, hey, speak for yourself, old man. That ain't going to, not me, buddy. Well, boy, did I learn a lesson. I started playing softball when I was 15 years old. And I played, you know, my teens, my 20s, my 30s. And I stopped playing in 1989. I mean, I just turned it over to God, and He helped me overcome the desire to play because it was like an idol to me. It's like a god. I had to play. It's like a drug. I turned it over to Him, and 1989 was the last year that I played until 1999. And I wanted to play, you know, another year in the decade of the 90s just so I could say I played in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Well, then in 2005, I think it was, I decided I wanted to play again.
Just so I could say I played in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and, you know, 2000s, and I played in my teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, at least 1 year in those decades. A pride thing, okay? You know, bear with me here. And I can remember, I hadn't played in a while, and I was shocked at the difference that had taken place in like 6 short years. Because when in 1999, when I played, believe it or not, I still retained my speed. I mean, Kathy was even there to see me play. And I literally, in 1999, when I was 43 years old, I was still probably the fastest guy on that team. I even surprised myself. Well, jump ahead about 6 years. My first time at bat, and I swing, bam, I got a base hit. I'm thinking, glory to God, I got a base hit. So I take off. Now, in my mind, I am blistering down the base path. But my body was doing one of these deals. It's like watching a slow motion movie. And I'm thinking, my legs are in rebellion. What is going on here? Move it, move it. Everything else is moving. What's wrong with you? And I mean, I couldn't believe it. And guess what I started remembering? The words from that fellow years ago, the legs are the first to go. Boy, was he right. It was shocking. Well, I still wasn't convinced. So there I am on first base. Next guy, he hits a fly ball to the outfield. And I'm thinking, no problem. Tag up and go. So I tagged up and I took off. Once again, my mind was there. And my body was doing one of these. Thank God that guy in the outfield had a lousy arm. Because I would have been out by a mile. But I was safe. And I had a lot of meditating to do. I was not 25. And I did not like it. But that was the reality. And I began to think, boy, you know what? If I go to the spa and I hit like the treadmill and all this other, and I just, you know, run on the treadmill, and I'll get my speed back. And the more I thought about it, the more I began to think, you know what? That's probably true to a certain point. But I'm never going to get my 25-year-old speed back. It's just not going to happen. And I didn't struggle with that. But I really had to come face to face with the reality of it. I had to admit it to myself. Now, I do know this. If I worked hard and got in better shape, I would be able to go out and play, and I could probably play as good or maybe a little bit better than the typical, you know, 50-year-old plus guy out there, just because of how I used to play. But the bottom line is, I'm not what I used to be, and I know that. And, you know, I've gone back to the spa to work out, and I've realized that I cannot work out the way I used to. The body is just not 25 years old. It's not. I have to face my physical limitations. And I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast. I don't care how much you confess. You're never going to be able to take decades off your driver's license. You are what you are. Now, there are a lot of, you know, faith Christians out there who would say, well, no, that's a terrible confession. Hey, listen, the body is not glorified. It is mortal and it is corruptible. And I'm just going to have to face, and all of us now, we're going to have to face up to the reality we just can't do the way we used to. Hey, how many of you have seen babies? How they can, you know, they can grab their legs and like twist them in pretzel knots and everything. And you're thinking, boy, to be that limber. And you're only 25 when you're thinking that. You can't do that. I don't care how much yoga you take. You can't do that. You'll never be that limber again. Well, a lot of people struggle with this. And they just... we're Christians now. We're talking about Christians. They struggle hard with accepting the fact The knees don't work the way they used to. The eyes don't see the way they used to. The ears don't hear the way they used to. And any of you faith people want to fuss at me about this, you can fuss at me all you want. The bottom line is, I've got scripture to prove my point. You're not going to turn back the hands of time. Your body is what it is. And if you don't face up to the limitations of your body, you know what's going to happen? Not only are you probably going to hurt yourself, but you're also going to put yourself in a cycle of depression. Well, I just don't understand. I used to be able to do that. Well, yeah, 30 years ago. Come on. And, you know, I've really had to evaluate me because I simply physically can't do as much as I used to. And that's not a cop-out. Yeah, I know I could lose some pounds. I understand that. But even if I lose the pounds, I'm not going to be able to do everything I used to. Well, if you don't come to the place of accepting your physical limitations, it's going to mess you up, and believe it or not, it's going to interfere with your walk with God. Man, you can go to the doctor, you can have them liposuck all the fat out. You can have things lifted and stapled and transplanted and stuffed and everything else. But listen, you know, you hit about 65, 70 years old, things are supposed to be drooping. A non-droopy 80-year-old, that's weird looking. If you don't accept the harsh reality of your physical age. Hey, even Jesus got old. I mean, he aged, you know what I'm saying? His body was aging. If you don't accept this, it's going to interfere with your life. And you're going to start trying to compensate. And you're going to get upset because, well, I just can't, you know, get down and work on things the way I used to. Oh, it's just hard for me to get down on my hands and knees and scrub the floor like I used to. Well, I just can't stand at the sink and do dishes like I used to. You know, it starts to get to my back. Hey, you're not immortal yet. You don't have a glorified body yet. Go ahead and now listen, you can be healthy. Don't get me wrong. You can eat right. You can exercise. I mean, you can be healthy. But you're not going to stop the progression of time on your body. It's not going to happen. And, you know, here I am as I'm preaching this. I'm in my 50s. And I've actually been thinking about, you know, I'm not getting any younger like everybody else. So it's you know, one of two things. It's either, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, or I'm going to have to start making adjustments to what I do. I don't have the vitality for grass cutting like I used to, and our yard is dinky. The yard that we have, I'm talking front, back, and sides, is not even one, well, no, I don't even think it's 1/4 the size of the yard I cut when I was a kid, our backyard, when we were growing up. But if you don't deal with this, and if you try to ignore it, you're going to hurt yourself. And this is not a negative confession. It is the reality of aging in a body that is not yet glorified. You have to know and understand your limitations. I thank God that we bought a snowblower. I do not want to be outside shoveling snow anymore. And I remember, you know, when we first got that snowblower, it wasn't because I felt old. It's because I just didn't want to shovel anymore. Call me lazy, I don't care. I just didn't want to do it, so we bought this snowblower. And it was when we had those, you know, one of those big, massive snows here a few years ago. And I can remember when I got out, it's an electric one. And I can remember I got out there, you plug the thing in and start pushing, it's like, oh, glory to God. Why did I not do this like 50 years ago? It was so cool. I was so excited. I did our driveway. I did other people's driveway. I go walking down the sidewalk. I'm doing I said, where's more snow? Come on, I'm going to conquer this neighborhood. It was great. And now I don't mind going out and doing it. But I don't want to be shoveling and everything else, like, you know, the older I get. Now, for younger people, you know, whatever. You say, well, this doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, it's more spiritual than what you realize, because, listen, you mess up your body and you're not going to be able to serve God the way you're supposed to. The last thing you want to do is hurt yourself, do something silly and hurt yourself so that you're laid up, having to confess for healing, having to ask for prayer and all this other, which, you know, gladly we'll pray for you. But you know what? If you use some wisdom and know your limitations and live that way, life's probably going to be a lot easier, and you're probably going to be able to serve God more effectively. Well, let's move on to the next area. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look here in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pick it up here in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Here's the second one. Know your ministry limitations. Know your ministry limitations. And as I was praying about all of this, God did share some things with me. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, God's full anointing will only be realized according to what He has called you to do. God's full anointing will only be realized according to what He has called you to do. His grace is sufficient to help during times when it may be necessary for you to fill in the gap and perform responsibilities not according to your calling. In other words, an evangelist is preaching. And, well, you can see this really kind of in the ministry of Paul somewhat. But, you know, you're preaching and a bunch of people get saved, and there's nobody to shepherd them. So the Lord has you stay in this place for a period of time to shepherd these people, to, in essence, pastor them, even though you're not called to be a pastor. His grace will enable you to pastor them until somebody is ready to step in and oversee that flock. But when that time comes, then you're supposed to do what you're called to do. Now, in this example, it means you go to the next place and do what God has called you to do. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was never called to be a pastor to stay in one place. However, pastors don't do like Paul did. They don't just continually travel all the time. They may go, you know, like what I've done, go someplace, minister, and, you know, you come back and all that. But, you know, basically, they stay in one place to shepherd a flock. Well, if you do not know your ministry limitations, then what's going to happen is you're going to try to be something you're not. And I've seen this happen a lot, where an evangelist is struggling financially. Well, a church asks them if they'd like to be the pastor. Because, see, a lot of times evangelists can be very dynamic, very motivating, just, you know, and man, they stir the people up, and the people like that. And we need that from time to time. Absolutely do. Well, guy comes in and he's preaching and the church doesn't have a pastor. And if it's a decent-sized church and they're offering decent-sized money, and the evangelist is kind of struggling financially, hey, more than once I've heard the stories of the evangelists coming off the road to pastor the church, and it's always because God changed their calling. I mean, that's what they say. You know, well, God changed my calling. I'm now a pastor. Well, I hope so. Because otherwise, man, you're making a huge mistake. I personally believe that one of the reasons many churches have problems is because whoever's pastoring is not supposed to be pastoring. And I don't know that I can come up with a boatload of scripture to support that, other than when you read in the Word of God, God makes it clear He has specific callings for people. And He doesn't continually change His mind depending upon the financial status of where you are. And likewise, there are pastors who have become enamored with the idea of traveling. And so they leave their church and they start traveling around to preach. Well, you know, it is possible that the evangelist goofed up and he should have been pastoring. And it is possible that the pastor goofed up and he should have been evangelizing. Sure, that can happen. The thing is, you've got to get in there with God and find out. Because if you try to step outside of what God's called you to do and be something you're not, I'm telling you, there's going to be, it's like, you know, the round peg in the square hole. It's like a screw when you get it cross-threaded. You know, it just doesn't work right. Oh, you can force the pegs together and you can, you know, tighten that screw down and it may hold the thing together, but it's not right. It's not the best. And likewise, the fullness of God's anointing is designed for us relative to whatever it is we're called to do. This is, again, why it's one of the reasons why it's so important to get in there with God to find out what He's called you to do. Well, here's one. Think of it like this. I mean, if God's called you to be a, prophet, or any of them, you know, apostle, pastor, any of them. If God's called you to be one of those, and all you do is sit in the pew, your life is going to be cross-threaded. Because, and I'm talking about sitting in the pew and not pursuing finding out what He's called you to do. There's something going to be wrong. And a lot of people sense something not settled on the inside. Well, you're either going to address it with God or you're just going to suppress it and, you know, soulishly callous over that feeling to where you don't feel it anymore. And then go on with life. And I personally believe that this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't feel an inner stability in their life. It's because they're simply not pressing into what God wants them to do. See, if that calling is there, then there's this expectation on God's part, you're going to find out what it is. And you're going to pursue it, and you're going to do it. And see, then He adds His anointing for its fulfillment. One of the things that goes along with this about knowing your ministry limitations, and this is one that I heard from Tim Stemple, the feeling of self-sufficiency can be an idol. When you do what others can do for you, you are stepping out of the anointing for the task. Now here's what I mean. Now here's what this is speaking of. In ministry, you have to know your limitations. And this is something that God's had to deal with me about. For example, I knew for a long time that we were supposed to be broadcasting our services live over the internet. And I started looking into it myself. And it was like, you know, I think as Brother Hagin used to say, taking a shower with your socks on. You know, it just was not right. And I knew it. And so I kind of pressed a little bit more into it. And finally, I just had to throw up my hands and say, "That I can't do it." I mean, I could do it. I could figure it out and do it. But I can't. I don't have time. I flat out don't have time. So I had to lay that down until God brought somebody in who could pick it up and run with it. And, you know, when that person came in, it was like God birthed in them this interest. I mean, this hunger to find out more and more about doing that. Well, now we're live on the internet. Now we have all these, and I knew that at one point we were supposed to have all our sermons on the website. Well, I couldn't do all that. I started to, and there's a certain amount of it that I could do, but I had to let it go until all the other pieces started working together. My problem is this feeling of self-sufficiency. Because when I know I can do something, my tendency is to do it. And the things that I know I can do them well. But God's continually dealing with me about you just can't do everything. And it doesn't matter if you can do it and do it better than anybody on planet Earth, you can't do everything. And this is a lesson that has been difficult for me to learn, and I'm still learning it. Because there are a lot of things that I... Let me say it like this. I'm walking in grace to do a lot of things that need to be turned over to somebody else. But I am walking in the grace to keep doing these things until the right person comes along. I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining. But when the right person comes along, if I refuse to let it go, now I'm stepping out of the grace and I'm also stepping out of the fullness of the anointing for what I'm supposed to do. Because I'm now diverting my attention away from a priority to a lesser issue that somebody else is supposed to be doing. One of the things that God dealt with me about a long time ago is when you turn things over, turn them over, be available to help. In other words, for instruction and, you know, whatever. But give people the liberty to make mistakes. And I'm telling you, I just about chopped my tongue in half. You know, bite your tongue and hush up. You know what I'm talking about? By extending people the grace and the liberty to make mistakes. I mean, after all, it's what God's done with me. You know, really, I mean, ongoing. So I've had to learn to deal with this whole feeling of self-sufficiency. Turn a lot of things loose. And now here's the thing. As time goes on, there are more things that I'm going to have to turn over. And that's okay with me. Because I have to keep praying, God, help me know how to turn it over. Help me know how to turn it loose. Help me know how to not micromanage every little thing. Help me to know my limitations. My ministry limitations. Now let's go on to the third one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this one's similar to the ministry limitations, but as I explain it, you'll understand a little bit differently about the about the differences. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now this word sufficiency, it means, you know, ability. Not just your qualification, but your ability to do something. This kind of sufficiency or ability, notice where it comes from? God. It don't come from you. It does not come from a prayer line or an anointing line or an impartation line. It comes from God and God alone. Know your spiritual limitations. Know your spiritual limitations. I want to show you a variation on the theme of what we just read. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Show you what Jesus said. Fits right in here with this. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Know your spiritual limitations. Without him, I can do nothing. I mean, think of it like this. Without him, I can't get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, didn't John explain it to us, John the Baptist? Didn't he say, you know, there's one coming after me, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes? He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a work Jesus performs in our life. So I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then Jesus, it's like the first thing he says, hey, now that you're born again, I have a gift for you. Would you like this? And so, okay, yeah, what's this gift? The Holy Spirit, my best friend, who happens to be me. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he says, oh, well, okay, and then what? He says, the Holy Ghost has a gift for you. So, really? Well, what is that gift? He will give you tongues. Glory to God, give it to me. And so Jesus baptizes me in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives me the gift of being able to pray in tongues. Hallelujah. What a deal. But see, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of us have tried, haven't we? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look here in verse 9. Speaking of Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Without me you can do nothing, and your completeness, or I'll say it a little differently, your sufficiency is found in me. Therefore, spiritually, I can do nothing without him. Now, let me take this even a little bit further. I can't even come to the full understanding of God's Word without him. And specifically, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the one who gives that gift to me, baptizes me in the Holy Spirit. I can't even come to the full... Listen, I can go to colleges and seminaries and all these other things, get all these different kinds of degrees, but that does not mean I understand the message of the Word. There's only one person... Get a hold of this. There is only one person who can give us the intimate understanding of the entire Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. Nobody else can do it. I don't care. Listen, you guys been around, you know me, and you know I've got a PhD, but you know I don't talk about it. Every now and then, though, somebody pops up, they're impressed by credentials. Well, as soon as they find out I've got a PhD, now all of a sudden they want to listen to me. It's like, well, you were dumb before. Well, you got a PhD. Well, you must be pretty smart. And so they'll listen. So, okay, praise God, whatever it takes. If that's what it takes, fine. I have a PhD. Listen to it. Go for it. But my completeness is not in my degree. My sufficiency is not in my college experience. It is in God and God alone. That's it. My spiritual abilities only come from him. My potential comes alive the moment I get born again. But my ability to act in my potential, if you will, it only comes from him. That's it. There's nobody else. I can't get it anywhere. Let me read this to you, what he said. The Holy Spirit will never bring forth more in your lives than what I have ordained for the life of any believer. However, his desire is to bring forth 100% of what I have ordained. Jesus is your example of the 100% potential of a believer. That is why you are to look unto him as the author and finisher of your faith, not the Hebrews chapter 11 people who were not born again. Jesus lived by faith in who he was in the Father and who the Father was in him. So he's supposed to be my example, and the Holy Spirit is not going to bring forth any more in me than really what I'm able to handle. It is a growing and developing thing. I've heard stories of people that were born again filled with the Holy Spirit a year, and they're starting a church. And which could happen. I mean, I'm not going to say it's impossible, but when you hear the whole story of where they came from, it's like, there ain't no way, bud. I know of a situation to where a guy was born again for, I forget how many weeks it was, and the pastor had him preach. I don't think so. I can remember a story years ago. I wasn't there for this, but somebody told me about it. How many of you ever had Kentucky Fried Chicken? Colonel Sanders, you know that? Well, my grandparents knew him. Colonel was from Corbin, Kentucky. My mom and dad and their parents are all Corbin, Kentucky. And before the Colonel got into the chicken business, he was quite a character, moonshiner and all this other kind of stuff. And the stories that like my grandparents and others were telling said, yeah, the Colonel, you didn't mess with him because you might disappear forever. You did not mess with the Colonel. Well, anyway, he got born again. In fact, he got born again, I think it was at, it's a church in Louisville, Kentucky. Bob Rogers' dad was the pastor at the time. Well, the Colonel got saved, and the church was a part of the Assemblies of God at the time. So the Assemblies of God had their great big, convention. And, you got the Colonel, all right? And we, hey. So they allowed him the opportunity to stand up and speak. Well, he hadn't been born again that long. Still had a few rough edges. And as he was standing up there, giving his testimony, I guess there were some non-biblical words that came forth. And all of the suits, their eyes were bulging out, their faces were getting red. The thing is, they did not recognize his limitations, but they stepped outside of their own. They didn't work within the structure of spiritual limitations to understand, we might not want to do this just yet. Go ahead and bring us some chicken, but beyond that, crispy for me, please. The Holy Spirit wants to bring forth 100% of everything God has desired for our lives, but He's only going to bring forth what we're ready to receive. So if I'm, let's just use me for an example. Maybe He knows that 100% of my spiritual capacity, I'm supposed to pastor a church of 50,000 people. Well, that's not going to happen if I continue to follow Him, meaning He's not going to bring it to pass before I'm ready. Now, if I want to get into all kinds of gimmickry and all kinds of showmanship and all this other kind of, well, then maybe I could make that church happen pretty soon. But I don't want it to happen like that. I want it to happen within the structure of what I'm ready to do. Now, I just use that as an example. I'm not prophesying, 50,000. I'm not saying that at all. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Show you a verse here. See, when it comes to us growing and developing into what it is we're supposed to be, and let me say it a little bit differently. When it comes to us expanding our limitations, it's going to require spiritual development on our part. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So the more that I get into the word of God, the more that's going to help, stretch me out, if you will. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, I edify myself spiritually by praying in tongues. And in Jude 1:20, it talks about that I build myself up on my most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. So what's happening when I do this, and we can throw in fasting and worship as well, I am conditioning my spirit for expansion. I'm stretching out the tent posts of my spirit to hold more of what it is God wants to release in me on a spiritual level. Look over in John chapter 5. Jesus knew his limitations, and I want you to see this in the Word. Jesus knew his limitations, and this is, you know, looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith means also understanding that he knew what he could and couldn't do. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Well, then Jesus turned right around and he said, without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what this means? It means like in my life, in my ministry, even as a believer, my spiritual potential has already been outlined for me in the life of Jesus. If Jesus says right here, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, and what he sees the Father do, he does. Then he turns right around and he says, without me, you can do nothing, but if you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. So if I just go through and I read in the four Gospels the things that Jesus did, you know what I've discovered? I've discovered my potential, my spiritual potential, because if Jesus did it, then I can do it. Now, we know I'm not going to be a Savior, a Messiah, hang on a cross, or any of that. But as far as the works, if he did it, I can do it. But without him, I can do nothing. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." He understood the limitations of what he could teach. As a lot of preachers need to get a hold of that one. He understood the limitations of what he could preach and teach. And he didn't go beyond that. He only spoke what the Father gave him to speak. And we have a record of a lot of what he said here in the four Gospels. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So Jesus, again, is revealing his knowledge of his limitations. I can't do it without the Father, and whatever I do is because of the Father, because I can do nothing of myself. Well, see, I have to come to that place of understanding my spiritual limitations to say, I can do nothing of myself. You know, when Peter and John, you know, the guy that was lame, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, rise up and walk." The only reason he could say that was because his limitations had been expanded and he knew he couldn't do it without in the name of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, he couldn't have done that. And he knew that. He understood his limitations. Well, see, if I don't understand my limitations and I'm going to get out there and do all kinds of crazy stuff and think it's of God, and that's what goes on so much in the body of Christ. That's how you end up with people talking about angelic visitations and women angels and all this other crazy stuff that goes on out there. All these things that happen in these what they call revivals, things that are not of God, absolutely not of God, but it's because people are stepping outside the limitations that God has established, and they're trying to do something that is not of God, and they're calling it of God. And all you have to do is get in the Word, and you find out it's not. Here's another one that Tim Stemple shared, that somebody said to him one day when they were driving around. It was just a comment. "We must destroy the spirit of perfection." What does that mean? That feeling that everything has to be just perfect. You have to know your limitations. And you have to understand that not everything is going to be perfect. And if you strive, whether you're a pastor or you're pressing in to find out your ministry calling, it doesn't matter. If you live your life trying to establish and create the perfect, You're going to be focused on what you do as opposed to operating in what God wants to do through you. You have to understand your limitations. By destroying the spirit of perfection, you realize, and this is something that, you know, like God's had to deal with me about in so many different areas. Not everything has to be perfect. Not everything has to be exactly this way. And, well, okay, for example, I'll just share this with you. First time I've ever shared this with anybody, including my wife. And you'll notice I'm standing behind the pulpit. Well, you know, Kathy is our worship leader. And I think she does a great job. But sometimes, the way that she has the praise team do a song is not the way I would do the song. And I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, well, now I wouldn't have done that. You know, I'd come in on that other note a little bit quicker than what you just did. And I wouldn't have drawn that word out. I'd have stopped it on the half beat instead of the... I'm not making this up. And she says, I know he's not. But this is what you call grace. And I've never said anything about this because it's like I have to get a hold of myself and realize just because the song was written a certain way doesn't mean it has to be done that way. There's the liberty here, okay? Well, old Jim's got to get this through his head. I have to deal with that, you know, spirit of perfection thing. And I prayed about this. You know, God, now help me do this now. Help me understand everybody's different. Everybody does things differently. Help me understand this. And, you know, praise God, I've made progress, but I still have more progress to go. And I know. Nobody has to tell me. I know that this spirit of perfection thing, I can be a royal pain in the you-know-where. And I'm not bragging. And my wife can stop nodding her head. See, I know I can. And sometimes I've gone a little too far with certain things. I've, you know, reined myself back in. And it's not because I'm trying to be, you know, just an old a grumpy, just, you know, I'm not trying to be that way. It's just there are some things that I think need to be, okay, dot this I and cross this T, do. It's like, you know, come on, Jim, you know, get real here. And so that's where I have to pray. And I keep praying about this. God, help me understand. Not everybody's going to do everything the same way I would. As long as we reach the goal, you know, what difference does it make? Let's just get her done. You have to know your limitations, and destroying the spirit of perfection enables you to realize this. You cannot be to others what God has not made you. Boy, let that sink in. You cannot be to others what God has not made you. Turn over to Exodus chapter 18. I'll show you this last passage here. What's happened is Israel has come out of Egypt, and they're, you know, they've crossed the sea and all this other. And Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, hears what's happened, and so he shows up. And if you look in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" In other words, this big long line of people. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Now stop right there and think about this. You're talking about burning bush Moses. Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is not good. You know, take off your shoes, holy ground, the whole nine yards, let my people go, snake staff, all right, miracles, plagues, all this. Hey, we're free because of me. And you're telling me that what I'm doing is not good? Moses didn't know his limitations. Thank God for Jethro. And so Jethro says, hey, listen, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. If ever there was a revelation, here it is. If you don't know your limitations and live within them, it's going to impact the people around you as well. It's going to have a domino effect, and other people are going to suffer for it. And a lot of this, pastors struggle with this limitations thing big time. Both the physical, the ministry, and the spiritual. And they hurt a lot of people, and they don't mean to. But because they feel like, you know, it's got to be all this, and I got to do it. Then, hey, just let stuff go. Yeah, but such and such got to be done. Then it doesn't get done. You don't think God knows it's got to get done? Leave it alone. Know your limitations. So he says, you're going to wear away, you and the people that are with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He says it's too heavy for you. Moses didn't realize that. He was so caught up in the doing that he didn't realize he was destroying himself in the process. Well, his father-in-law says, hearken now unto my voice, I'll give you counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou to the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you'll provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And Moses did it, and guess what? At that point he was operating within the structure of his limitations. But so were all the other judges. Thousands, hundreds, 50, and he broke it down so that everybody was able to operate within the parameters of their limitations. And there were guidelines. You take, you know, godly men. Let's just say it that way. Make sure they're godly men and you appoint them. Because if you hold elections, everybody's favorite is, you know, it won't work. You appoint them. And he did. And it worked. Once they came to understand their limitations and operate within them, everything was okay. This is a lesson for us. You say, well, I don't know what my limitations is. I guarantee you, God will be more than happy to tell you. Just ask him. I'm going to be closing here with this. The Lord said, you must know your limitations and respect the limitations of others. If you will get in there with God, now this is especially true for those in leadership, pastor and whatever. I mean, it could be the pastor or the Sunday school director with all the teachers underneath, or the person who's in charge of building administration with all the cleaning and groundskeeping people. I mean, however things are set up. You have to know your own limitations, but you also have to have an ear attuned to God to be sure that you understand the limitations of the people around you. Otherwise, you know what you're going to do? Drive them to burnout. So you must know your limitations and respect the limitations of others. Okay. Yes. The Lord said, you need to say this. This is one of the reasons why I don't spend a lot of time asking people in this church to do anything. The flip side to that is, well, he never asks anybody to do anything. From my perspective, it's because I know some people will say yes to anything the pastor asks, just because it's the pastor. I don't want to take a chance on pushing people beyond their limitations, and that is why I rarely ever ask anybody to do anything. That is, I probably swing too far out in that direction, and that's my fault. There is a balance that I need to find. But that's why I don't do a whole lot of asking, for those of you who have wondered about that. And I know that you have, because otherwise the Lord wouldn't have said, say that. Now, listen to this part. He said, those who do not know their limitations will want to be used beyond them, usually not understanding why they are not being used. It is for this reason some leave churches instead of pressing into God to expand their limitations. So, and I've encountered this over the years, where people truly believe they're ready to, you know, step in and do whatever. Let me just use an example. They think they're ready to step in and preach, when they're not. And I know that. And they don't know that. Or they're ready to step in to another area of ministry and do this or do that. And I know they're not ready. But they don't know that. And instead of asking, what can I do to be ready? They get offended at me. Seriously, every time this has happened, not one person has ever asked me, what can I do to be ready? Not one, ever. They just got upset with me. It's like, well, wait a second. There's got to be a reason that I'm not just handing stuff over to you. Have you even thought to ask? No, because in your mind, buddy, you're ready to, you know, charge out there and do it. You don't understand your limitations. And it's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you don't have the potential. It's not you don't. It isn't that you don't have the calling. It's that at this point, your limitations make it impossible for you to do what you need to do, but you don't realize that. I mean, if anything, you know, consider asking. There are a lot of people who have gone out to Tulsa, Oklahoma, who to attend the conferences there at Pastor Dave Roberson's church, who have, well, I say a lot, I don't have a number, okay? People, just forget the word a lot, people, who have felt as though that they were ready to be used in ministry in some way in those conferences. And there's no way. And it's not that they're bad people. It's just they're not ready. Hey, I've preached there. I don't even know if I'm ready. I mean, listen. Those just aren't your average conferences. I mean, it's just not like that. And I can still tell you where I was the first time I got a phone call and was told that I would be preaching at one of the conferences. I was at the post office in Kettering, off Stroop Road, in the parking lot, driving into the parking lot when my phone rang and it was Tim Stemple. I still remember it. Well, you'll be preaching on Thursday. I think it was Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday, when you're here. It's like, oh, okay. And then you stand up. You know, there's Dave Roberson. You know, it wouldn't matter if nobody else is in the room or not. You know, just Dave Roberson's there. It's like, okay, oh God, I don't want to blow this. That's what I mean by, you know, questioning myself. The flesh says, oh, you are so ready for this. And the Spirit says, dude, you better be praying between now and then. Now, I'm sharing all this tonight to encourage you. Spend time with God and talk to Him about your limitations. The physical, the ministry, the spiritual. Talk to Him about these things and ask Him to help you to stay within the parameters of your limitations, knowing that the deeper you press into Him, those limitations begin to spread and you're able to do more. The physical thing, He can even show you what to do as far as vitamins, minerals, exercise, diet, and all this other, to physically help yourself out. But if you don't get a hold of your limitations and you're not willing to live within them, it can have an impact on a lot of people and a negative impact. Well, we don't want that. So get in there with God and just talk to Him about this. He'll help you understand where you are right now in life, and then He's going to help you go forward so your limitations are greatly expanded.